tomorrow we're going to, my wife and I are going to head west. We were talking about it on the way home, it was a saying years ago, you know, go west, young man. But we've changed it to go west, old man. At some point, a young man had to get old, you know what I mean? I was just thinking about I'm calling the title of this message, Be Converted and Become. Be Converted and Become. And I was just thinking about Moses, and if we get this in the proper setting, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other ones were before Moses, but David and Solomon and a lot of the prophets were after Moses. And so it puts us in a funny thing, because it says, you know, that Moses was the type of Christ, but in a certain way, and yet Christ is going to sit on the throne of David forever, the Bible says. And so it's sometimes we don't put them in the right perspective or in the right order. This morning, as we were praying before the service began, I was thinking that we're easily deceived by the enemy, easily deceived, and so we think, like Cain did, that we can, you know, if we work hard enough, if we put forth the effort, if we do something or other, that we're going to be pleasing. And but there's a truth that we easily miss, and the truth is that there's only one way that things will work, and that's God's way. No matter how much I plan, no matter how much I try to figure things out, we did that at the chapel. And I can remember Barbara Barnett and Joanne and I and others, we were trying to figure out the best way we could witness to people, the best way we could do, what we could do. Remember that years ago. And I don't know that we saw much as a result of it. And so we have to do things God's way, which brings us to where we're at this moment. The only way that we're able to do things God's way is if we are led and guided by the Holy Spirit into and through the Holy Word of God. And there's a revelation, and I keep getting it, and I kind of semi-lose it, but I keep getting it, and the fact that the Word of God is the Torah, is what it is the thoughts and the ways of God. And so if Jesus talked, or if God spoke through the prophets, or to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, and then he spoke to us through his Son, and then what we have, God is not going to give somebody else's thoughts. Those are his thoughts. So what the Bible is the thoughts of God. And so how important then is it? Are they? Is it any wonder that God says, I will bless the one who delights in my thoughts? You know what I'm saying? And so what does God want out of us? He wants us to listen to his thoughts until those thoughts become our thoughts. Now, I don't know that Jesus had to go through any real growth in that area. He was the only begotten Son. So did he have to grow in it? Well, I think the Bible says he did. Doesn't the Bible say that he grew in favor with God? Yeah, I think it says that. And so there had to be some growth process as a young man and so forth. At the same time, he had the thought patterns of God that was just almost came naturally, if you can say naturally, to him. And so I don't know. I'm talking off the top of my head. But anyway. And so what happens is God wants us to have the actual understanding of what he meant by what he said. He wants us to actually have the understanding. And I'm starting to somehow grasp that. That God not only wants us to hear and obey, he wants to understand why He wants us to do it. You know, understand that there's a Bible scripture that says understanding the will of God. And he wants us to know, here's why you do this. Here's why, you have this weakness and this is the only way you can deal with it. This is why you do it. And so, since God spoke to us through Christ, and then what is scriptures, whatever is in the scriptures is the way that God wants us to see things so that we see it his way. Anyway, be converted and become. And no matter what anyone might think of Peter or have thought of Peter, and I've had my questions about Peter, he's a kind of a blunderer. And God, through Christ, and we say, well, Jesus appointed him. He only did what God told him to do. Is that what he said? I only say what God tells me to say. I only do what God tells me to do. God, through Christ, gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And as such, Peter opened the door and introduced the Jewish nation to the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. He stood up with 11, but it's recorded that Peter's the one that spoke. And he gave us this profound message on the day of Pentecost. And then he introduced the Gentiles to the kingdom of God through Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts, actually in the 9th chapter, too. It started in the 9th. And in fact, Peter and the rest of Jesus' close followers healed people and cast out devils and baptized people while they followed him. As a matter of fact, it says that Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples did. You know, it said that he baptized more people than John did. And you know, that's quite a feat when you think about it. John the Baptist is out here baptizing one right after another, and it says that Jesus baptized more people than John did. Oh, he didn't. His disciples did. And yet, with all of this, at the Last Supper, Jesus said to Peter, when you become converted, strengthen your brethren. And my thoughts are, did not Peter manifest all of the signs of conversion? I would say that he was converted way back in the beginning somewhere. Or did Peter first have to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Was that the way he got converted? Because we see a different Peter on the day of Pentecost. You know what I mean? Was that something that had to happen? Do we have to get filled with the Holy Spirit in order to experience conversion? Well, I would say that from what happened to Joanne and I, it's a good possibility, because as soon as right after we got filled with the Spirit, we began to see things. You know, things, signs, and things begin to happen. If such, then what about all or any of Christ's followers who are told that they will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon them? See, this in this article that you guys read and I read, and the fellow made a statement in there, and he said that what happened on the day of Pentecost was peculiar just at that time, and that there was no need for it afterwards. And so what that did then, this made me think. At first I thought he was Jehovah's Witness, and then when I read stuff like that, I thought he's got to be fundamental, because that is their, J. Vernon McGee, some of these old fundamental preachers, they've wasted a lot of valuable time trying to convince themselves and others that speaking in tongues is not for us today. And even though it's pretty plain on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that this gift, of course, we could say, well, does speaking in tongues, is that part of the gift? And because of what happened to me, I'd have to say, yes, it is. But anyway, they say that there's no reason for tongues. You know what I was thinking of just tonight as we went and took Chuck over to his mother's, and we stopped and prayed with Charlotte real quick. And I thought about the word edifice. You know, the Bible says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, or prays in an unknown tongue, speaks in an unknown tongue, I guess, edifies himself. Well, the word edify comes from the word, or is part of the word edifice, which means it strengthens or builds or becomes a, you know, a building of some kind. And so speaking in tongues was given to us for the purpose of building up our inner spirit man. That's what it's for. And so without understanding the scriptures, without looking into it, they write this off as a one-time happening, and they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke in tongues because they spoke in all these different languages for the sake of those that were hearing them, and they could say, well, this is a miracle. These guys are speaking in our language the wonderful things of God. And then they stop there. And then what the thing that they do, and a lot of the fundamentals do, is they throw out the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And that chapter, you can't throw it out because it fits in with everything else that's referred to by lots of the other verses in the Bible. But that chapter tells us that there's two kinds of applications for tongues. One of them is for the benefit of the church. And if somebody speaks in tongue and nobody tongues and nobody interprets, then it actually has no purpose, and so then prophecy is better. However, if somebody speaks in tongues and somebody else interprets, then they're equal. And then it goes on to say, Paul says, that it's better to prophesy than speak in tongues. But he says, but I speak in tongues more than all of you. And it's like, for what purpose, Paul? Why are you doing it? Because he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He builds him up. It strengthens him. And so, anyway, what about any of the Christ followers who are told that they will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon them? This is in Acts 1:8. Then they will be able to strengthen the brethren. And in Acts 1:8 it says, and you shall be my witnesses. It gives you power to witness with authority. And see, today's basic church system is a far cry and a pathetic imitation, and I was thinking of the word willy-nilly substitute for what God presented to the world in the book of Acts. We saw something in there, and it's like now we can say, now is that a pattern? Is that an example? Is that something that God wants to happen over and over and over? Or is it just something that was in there and that's the end of it? Well, the thing is, even though many people profess conversion, very, very few actually are converted or have a clue as to what the word actually means. You know what? I keep getting revelation after revelation, understanding after understanding. This is the word conversion. We're to be converted out of something and into something. And when it tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about some kind of a change that has taken place in them that is obvious, just like on the day of Pentecost. Was that an obvious change? And people were dumbfounded. Here these guys are up in the, you know, they're speaking in tongues. And so the Jews, and a lot of them, they looked at it and they said, well, these guys are drunk. And, I mean, that was, to them, that's what it was. It was a bunch of confusion. And Peter said, no, this is only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And so, see, to convert means to change into something of a different form. Now, that's a dictionary rendition of it. Or to change from unbelief to faith. That's also in the dictionary. To be converted means to change from unbelief to faith. That's what my dictionary says. As such, we see conversion explained and defined in Second Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What's that mean? Well, you know what? A lot of things that should have been changed in me are now in the process of being changed. My mental approach. And I tell you what, you can't be changed into what God wants through the thought patterns of men. You have to have God's word being put in us supernaturally by the Spirit somehow so that we can understand what God really expects out of us. You know, I think there's a lot of people that would, if they could understand it, they'd want it. But the churches are sitting here and they're preaching, well, willy-nilly, yeah, but they're preaching a substitute for conversion. So the people come in and they think, well, I'm converted from Lutheran to Baptist, or from Baptist to Pentecostal, or from this. No. That's not what the scriptures mean. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. I'm afraid that for the most part, that this is only a wish for most, but not really a reality in most Christian lives. And so people who do read and study their Bibles become aware of a deep call by God for them to be fully committed to His work and therefore drop and let go of the pull of their flesh and the things of this world. We become aware of it. Now, here's the thing. In an environment like we're in, it's easy to get bowed over because there is such a pull on us. You know, we have everything. There's not much I don't have. And so we look at it and we think, well, I how am I going to let go of all this? And then I got a faith answer. And the thing is, you can't let go of anything anyway. There's not much you can do. God has to do it. And so the thing is, here's what the answer is, and this is where we have failed miserably. The answer is the Word of God. We are washed by the Word. We are trained, strengthened by the Word. We are changed by the Word. God wants the Word in us, and it will do the work if we let it be there. And so we look at ourselves, and we think, well, I'm so far removed. I'm a far cry from what God wants, and we are. But you know what? The Word of God will get us there. And that's the answer. A relationship with the Word will get us there. See, most people face a dilemma. They belong to a church that teaches them that only the leaders actually understand the Word of God. You know, and that the Catholic Church taught that. The Jewish nation taught that. I mean, these people are cursed. They don't understand the law because they've never been taught the law. And so here they're following Jesus, but they're just they're stupid people and they're cursed. And so instead of people individually being led and guided through the eternal Word by God by the Holy Spirit, church leaders who are under the private interpretations of God's Word become substitutes for the God-given teacher and teach people a different gospel. And remember what Paul said? If there's any other gospel that's been brought besides what is already here, let him be accursed. And so, instead of the God-given conversion over to true disciples of Christ, and that's what God wants, men are converted over to the thought patterns of wise and prudent men and some different organizations. That's what we have, the conversion. Oh yeah, I'm converted. I'm converted over to the Baptist church. I'm converted over to the Pentecostal church. And unfortunately, there are many of these organizations who become so dogmatically convinced of their private interpretation. They're convinced that it's true. So that like the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they will stand against those who do allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide them into truth. They will stand against them. Remember what Stephen said? He said, I don't know what he called them, some fancy name, but he said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Just like your fathers did. being led individually by the Holy Spirit into truth is not an option. You know what? I never understood it until God did what He did. Being led individually by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is not an option. That is God's plan. When Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth, He was not talking about leading and guiding the elite who would then lead and guide the lessers. That's not scriptural. There's nothing in the scriptures that say that. He was talking about the Holy Spirit would come to each individual and lead and guide them into the truth. And in Romans 8:14, it informed us that this, you know, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. We're not talking about an organization. We're talking about individuals. And so that is the way that God set up to be for us to become the real sons of the living God. See, as we are to each have an individual relationship with God, isn't that what we're supposed to have? An individual relationship that also includes an individual infilling with the Holy Spirit, as Peter promised in Acts 2:39. That was what scripture I was thinking about. He said, "This promise is unto you and to your children and to all as many as the Lord our God will call." And since unknown to tongues or a heavenly language was the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and God does not change. That was the evidence on the day of Pentecost. And you know what? We see that all the way down through the book of Acts. The only a couple of exceptions. One of them that didn't say that when was it Simon that prayed for Paul? Who was it? I don't know.
Cornelius?
No, the one that prayed for Paul to get filled with the Holy Spirit. No, that's the one that Peter witnessed to. But anyway,
Ananias
prayed for him. When he prayed for him, it doesn't say that Paul spoke in tongues. So you think, well, did he? Then there's our excuse. But in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you." So we know that somewhere along the line he starts speaking in tongues. And I thank God for my infilling, and I know that it had a major impact on me over the years. And since unknown tongues was the evidence on the day of Pentecost, is it any wonder that millions today have spoken in unknown tongues when they received the Holy Spirit? See, we had this kind of broke out at a Bible college down in Topeka, Kansas. That was one of the things before Azusa Street. And it had been a long, many, many years in between, but they began to see the scriptures. They got interested in the scriptures. And so the teacher, they were open, the teacher of the Bible college, on a time of vacation, like Christmas vacation or time of vacation, he told them, I remember the story, but he told his students, he said, "I want you to explore this whole thing about speaking in tongues." He said, "It looked to me like this is an ongoing promise." And so they went home and they thought about it, and somebody, one of them started speaking in tongues. And when they came back, they started praying with each other. That was kind of the beginning of what happened to Azusa Street. And so they heard about William Seymour and others that, you know, that were at Azusa Street. And so then, do we let ignorant and carnal-minded churchgoers talk us out of the truth? Or do we believe God's holy word and receive the Holy Spirit by faith like the first church did? What do we do? And see, that was what the Topeka, Kansas people were faced with. Over the past 15 years, I have slowly become convinced of a number of things. God did not say in Psalms 1:1-2 that He would bless those who delight in His word and meditate upon it day and night without a reason. He didn't tell him that without having a reason for telling them that. And nor did God say through Peter in 2 Peter 1:1-4 that in and of this word of God that we are to be able to become partakers of God's divine nature because of the word? Without a reason. Can that happen? You know what? We haven't come into that yet. I haven't developed God's divine nature. But you know what? I can hear it coming. You know how they talk about the wind in the mulberry trees? In the scriptures, you know, you can hear it. There's the wind. You can hear the wind. Well, the wind that they could hear, they couldn't see it, but they could hear it coming. It's a kind of a notation, or it's kind of talking about the same thing. We can hear it coming. The wind of God is coming. Remember what it says? God told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy to the dry bones to hear the word of the Lord. Well, you know what? God's been prophesying to us for quite a few years here now. Just hear the word. Just hear the word. Just hear the word. Just hear the word. After a while, I started to understand we're not just hearing the word. We're hearing the thoughts and the ways and the things that God wants us to know so that we can become like Him. We can become His image in Christ. That's why we're listening to it. That's what the word is. And at first, you have to be converted and become as little children. And so you accept it as a little child. But after a while, you grow out of that thing and you begin to really realize that there's a reason God wants us to do this. And the thing is, the Word of God is of a spirit nature. So it is going to affect me in a way unknown to me. It's going to wash me. It's going to cleanse me. It's going to do things inside of me that I can't relate to in the natural. And so, no wonder it comes without observation. Even to us. I'm sitting here listening to a bunch of... You know, I had a comment. Maybe it's in the message. I don't know. I was going to say that, we're developing some weirdos. Uh-huh. And I don't say... I say that... As a praise. I don't say it as it's not negative. I'm saying that in the positive. Because I have never seen anything or heard anything like what I am seeing and hearing. And I've been there. I've been in circles after, all kinds of places. See, God's word is not just powerful. It is all powerful. It says the word of God is quick and powerful. It's all powerful. It's powerful because it is God. Why is it God? And see, that's the point. Okay, it's God. Why is it God? How can I be reading these words that actually was with God and is God? And then I begin to understand. That's what I was saying, and I've been saying lately, is the fact that these are God's thoughts. If you have God's thoughts, you got God. But we have to understand God's thoughts, and you can't do it naturally, and I can't teach it to anybody, and you can't teach it to me. It requires the Holy Spirit to take God's thoughts and make me understand what God meant by what He said. How is that? You know what I'm saying? And so, when men will obey God and allow His word into their systems day and night, it's the same as what it says in James 4:7. It says, submit to God. Just a blanket statement. Submit to God. And then it says, resist the devil and he'll flee. You know what? The only way you can submit to God is to submit to His word. I don't know any other way. Tell me another way. I mean, you could do it kind of with your system, whatever, but... the word is our only avenue to God. And so, the word of God planted and daily watered in our systems and heard over and over and over and over. And this is what is hard for people to understand, because the natural mind says that's foolish. And the spiritual mind, or spiritual whatever is beginning to take place in us, says, if that's foolish, then why does Jesus say, if you continue in my word? Or why did Psalm 1 tell us, that people meditate on it day and night? Or why do in John 15:7, you know, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, is alive in you, it's like we're not quite picking this thing up. It's like the word of God is here, the word of God is over there, the Holy Spirit, and it's like we're not putting this together, that we have one and the same. The word was actually given to us by God through men. It is what God meant. It is what God wants. It is what, on the day of judgment, Jesus said, these words will abide forever. I don't judge you, but the words that I speak, they're going to judge you. And it's like, what kind of a word is this? And so this word that we've been hearing has the power of God behind it, so as to slowly create the image of God through Christ within men. Jesus was who he was because he was the Word of God made that way by God. He was who he was. He couldn't have had a separate word. So when he said, if you continue in my word, he couldn't be talking about a different word because he only spoke what God told him to speak. So it had to be one and the same. It's all the same word. And the Word was made flesh until, as John the Baptist said, he who God sent speaks the words of God. He said, I was sent, born and sent, to bear witness to the truth. John the Baptist said, and he who God sent speaks the words of God. So our words are basically, our words are of the earth, earthy. However, if only God's word is in us and abides, then we will become the real new creation in Christ and manifest the power of God's eternal word. I can see something here. I can see something. I can see a time coming. See, people saw Jesus and said, what a word is this? What kind of a word is this? And he speaks with authority. And then when Jesus called the words he spoke, his words, like, you know, John 8:31, those who do not allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to them, or walk in the false doctrines of the, you know, like in the false doctrines of the Godhead, never understand that the words God spoke became also the words that Christ spoke, since he only spoke that which the Father told him to say. Now, I've said that how many times? We got to start understanding that. In John 14:9, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And all that throws people into a tizzy. Because Jesus here is saying that he is God. The problem is, that is not what he's saying. You can make it say that, but you got to read the rest of it. The next verse tells us that that's not what he said. And, you know, of course they were one. In purpose, in heart, in word. He only spoke what the Father said to, told him to speak. Was he one with Father, with God? Of course they're one. And to support this approach, in John 14:9, verse 10, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And you know what? We have to take and read all of these, which puts Christ's words in the same category as God's works, or the word, God's word, in the same category as God's works. The word is changed in a way into works. And so, since God is spirit, then God's words are also works in a dimension, in a realm unknown to men. We can't comprehend that, but yet we're starting to. I'm starting to understand, since the word of God is powerful, it becomes a work source. I can't understand it, but it says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What kind of a word is that? So does God's word actually have the kind of a power then that just the word itself can create? That's what it sounds like. So what is this word then? No wonder they said, what a word is this that Jesus was speaking? And so since God is a spirit, or God is spirit, then God's words are works in a dimension that we don't understand. And see, God spoke, and the heavens and the earth and all things were created. And but since we are so limited in our natural realm to understand, you know, how the power of God works in the spiritual realm, can you understand it? I don't have a clue. Because God wants us to come into the understanding of a spiritual realm, where He is. But we have to do it through the Word and the Holy Spirit. And that's what, it requires the Word to bring us into the realm of the Spirit. And it takes the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through the Word into that realm. And that's what's beginning to happen. God spoke, okay. Yeah, we're limited. We could never, you know, we could probably never understand God's creative nature if He ever explained it to us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to slowly lead and guide us into it. See, I have to have something to work with in order to invent something or create. I can't create, but you know, well, God does not. The Bible says that God created everything from nothing. Explain that to me. That doesn't work in my dimensions. That only works in God's dimensions. And yet, look around. We have no other explanation. Every time I see a little baby, and I think of this little 6-pound, 7-pound thing that has all of the everything in it that I got, only minute. You know what I mean? And I think, how could anybody see this and not believe in God? You know what? A lot of people are going to have to answer just for that part of it. The Bible says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that we do see. The invisible things. When you see, whatever you see is the evidence of the invisible. And so, no wonder it says a fool says in his heart there is no God. And so, with working with the Spirit, it allows men the opportunity to reach out of their natural boundaries, and that's what God wants. Get out of the natural. You can't do it naturally. You can't do it through natural minded people. It has to be a spiritual experience to get us out of the thing. I thought of something this morning. I went through hell before I was told what I had to do if I wanted to find God. But after it happened, a great peace came, and I've never experienced the former part of it since. I spent, I want to say, several months in hell and agony. And so God moved me out of it. And so He wants us to move into the spirit realm where He and the angels dwell. As such, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. See, that's that 2 Corinthians 5 chapter. There's a lot of things that are in that chapter that are profound. And since real faith comes by hearing. But faith, it doesn't come by hearing corruptible doctrines. Isn't that what it says? Faith comes by hearing. And Peter said, we're born again, but not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. So we have the contrast. He's making it obvious that he's talking about God's Word. And so God wants us to hear the pure, undefiled Word, which can only be given to us by the Holy Spirit. See, my faith has grown and is growing to this point that I'm not sure anymore who I am or who the people of this body are and other people that I know that I talk to that are. You know, what's happening? See, true spiritual change is hard for even the one being changed to understand. I can't understand, but I'm different. My wife is different. We're changing. And the Bible talks us about the inner spiritual change from glory to glory, one state of glory to another state of glory. So, in a lower state of glory, it's still a state of glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? as we're being changed, we're in a state of glory. The next state is a new state of glory. The next one is a state of glory. Why? Because we're being transformed by the power of the Word of God. How important is that? But the opposite of the natural man can't understand it, and so the Holy Spirit-led Word of God is able to make inner changes in men that nothing else is able to make. But you know what? There's a missing thing that we got to have. It's called faith. And faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. You see how dependent we are on God's Word? I guess it's a mystery, but it's understandable in a way why God saw fit to keep that word intact. Why is that word around? Why didn't the devil get rid of it? Why didn't men destroy it? You know, why is it still around? Why is it still the Old Testament still the same as it was thousands of years ago? Why is the New Testament so accurate that when they happen to accidentally find another, what they deem to be another gospel, they can't add it to what we have in the four gospels because there's nothing new? They had a gospel of Thomas or a gospel of something they found, and they read the thing and they said there's no sense adding it because everything he said is in the other four gospels. And so, how is it? And that's 2,000 years in the last case. How can it remain the same? You know, I'm understanding that. The answer, God. God is the only possible way that we can have this thing. See, our natural-minded friends might not even see it or think that we're becoming, you know, think they, you know, you guys are becoming weird, but you know what? They will probably notice a change. I mean, you know, I'm noticing how strange all of us are getting. Joanne talked to somebody lately, and she said there's an obvious, not everybody, but there's a few people that are obviously thinking, what's going on over here? What's going on? How are they existing? You know, half a dozen people, how do they take care of things? And I thought about too. I've worried a little bit. I'm not worried now, but I have worried about it. And I thought, if God wants something to take place, He'll keep it. Didn't we hear that from somebody this morning, or just the last week? If God's behind something, He'll keep it going. There's no possible way that we can exist. But we're here, and somehow God has blessed this church with a few people that He's blessing, who keeps blessing. You know, and I don't know. I've got some things I'd like to say. I'm not going to at this point. See, I would like to finally become the new creation, the new creature in Christ, and allow the power of God's Word to wash away all of the areas in me that are not pleasing to God. Do you feel that? Yeah, I'm feeling that. I look at him, I think, I don't even want to touch him myself, some of the things. I understand Paul. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. And you know what? That was a resident thing. And in spite of that, he gave us these phenomenal things that God spoke through him to us. You know, phenomenal things. And, I mean, wouldn't you like to hear a voice that said, you know, someday, this is one of my children in whom I am well pleased? Wouldn't you like to hear that? I'd like to hear that. Well, I'm not saying that any of us might ever hear that. I'm just, you know, I said I'd like to hear that. It would be, you know, in the infant sense, God is going to have a holy and righteous church and finish the work in righteousness at the end of time. then who knows the kind of a relationship that that church might have with God. If God's going to have that thing, He's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. If that's the case, what kind of a people are these going to be? I mean, this might be the time. It could be us. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, in verse 2, Jesus called a little child over to Him and said, see, this is where this the title of this message comes from. He called a little child over to Him and He said, except you are converted and become as little children. And I'd like to add my thing, you might as well forget the kingdom of God. Unless you, you know, become as little children. Don't become little children, but if you become as little children, you might as well forget the kingdom of God. And I mean, it's kind of what Jesus was saying. And yet, that is one of the main reasons that Jesus came, since at the end of the law, since both the, at the end of the law, and the, since at the end of the law, okay, I get this, that Jesus came, since at the end of the law and the prophets, both John and Jesus preached saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They were introducing the kingdom. And then Peter really introduced, he was introducing the kingdom to the church, to his disciples. And then Peter introduced the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and then he introduced it to the Cornelius, to the Gentiles. And so they preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And as such, the eternal kingdom of God was now brought to us by God as a priority. It became a priority. And why? Before the creation of man, God's plan was to prepare a people for Himself from the planet called Earth to live with Him forever in a glorious place He calls the kingdom of heaven. Before God ever created man, He had a plan. He was going to perfect the people and prepare them for Himself and to live with Him forever. And He calls it the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. As such, we are told that the eye has never yet seen, nor ear has ever yet heard, or is it possible to enter into the hearts of natural man that which God has prepared for them that actually do love Him. That's what it says. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Prepared for them that love Him. Prepared for them that love Him. Is that critical? However, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. Well, the natural man can't get it. So it has to be to the spiritual man. It can't be to the natural man. And in a way, the law was a dead-end road. Or a schoolmaster, instructor, designed to point the way towards Christ. And that's what it says. However, it was a means to an end, but it was not the end. The law was a means to the end, but it was not the end. And as the Pharisees of Jesus' day, many people today, just like the Pharisees, try to make the law the end. It wasn't. It was a means to the end, but it was not the end. I don't know. That's about the best way I can think of it. You know, the law was a means to the end. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It has been abolished. It has been set aside. What is the purpose that we want to bog down, you know, people and ourselves with trying to understand types and shadows that have nothing that we could relate to? They pointed towards Christ. And so now in Christ, we begin, see, God was using these types and shadows and the law and all of these things to teach us truth. We couldn't get it. Nobody could get it. Nobody was saved by the law, the Bible says. And so Jesus comes along and He fulfills the law and He teaches the things of God. And so that's why when it says the law is going to be written in our hearts, it's not the legalistic aspect of the law. That's not what is written in us. It's the interpretation through Jesus that gets inside of us. So Jesus fulfilled the law, taught the law, but he didn't teach the law the way the legalists teach the law. See, it was a different thing. So God wants his law written on our hearts. But it's going to be the word through the words of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Anyway, see, to study the law and to try to figure out the meanings of the types and the shadows is a Bible college nightmare, since all of these things were done away with the arrival of the one who fulfilled them. And so places of religious education fill their heads, the heads of young men and young women, with things that are not even relevant to these last days and these last hours. They're not even relevant. They have no purpose. Jesus took care of that. That's why when I heard this voice, I was made to know things. One of the things I was made to know is, concentrate on the Gospels. Concentrate on the Gospels. And I told Joanne, I said, I have to listen to the Gospels until I'm full of the Gospels. I'm still not full of them. And I do listen to the epistles, and I do once in a while listen to something in the Old Testament. I read the Old Testament. But the thing is, the Gospels and the epistles and the New Testament is the explanation of the Old. So if I get myself bogged down with these types and shadows and things that cannot be explained in any way, I'll miss the kingdom of God. See, first I was made to know I had to consume the Gospels, and then the rest of the New Testament that gives a revelation of the types and the shadows, plus that tells us of all of the Old Testament is revealed through the New Testament. It's like it says that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, the Son has declared the Old Testament revelations through what he said through the Gospels, because God made it plain. And so for New Covenant people to get bogged down with the elusive types and shadows is sort of like the minister who tried to prove infant baptism. We were in a Bible study, I taught it, by referring to ancient tombstones with the inscriptions that are on them as evidence that infant baptism was done way back in the early centuries. And my wife had the perfect comment and said, no wonder the religion is dead. A lot of churchgoers love to wear the letters WWJD. And what would Jesus do? And then they try to paint a lopsided picture of what they think Jesus would do. And one of the reasons and problems they have is they don't really know what Jesus would do. See, let's, for instance, from my perspective, WWJD. Number one, Jesus would only speak the words of the Father. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And I thought, how is the church or any doing with that aspect? Or should I ask, is anyone turning to God's word alone and believing it and preaching it? That's what Jesus did. That's what Smith Wigglesworth did. Or how about number two? Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Is truth therefore an issue? Does it matter? Would Jesus then preach only the truth, no matter who did or who did not like it? I'm saying that is exactly what Jesus did. It cost him his life, but he said, I'm only going to speak what God tells me to speak. And would Jesus accept the unity through diversity teaching? Or would he expose it? Which is, you know why we have the unity through diversity teaching and why people hold on to it? I'll tell you why. It's real simple. Number one, so that men can hang on to their ungodly false doctrines rather than change. And number two, so that they can refuse to receive a love for the truth, and as such, would not the Matthew 18:3 conversion command by Jesus tell us that God expects all men to turn only to his words of truth and therefore come out from among them and be separate? We're supposed to come out. God helped us out of the Lutheran thing that we were part of out in Seattle. I'm glad he did, because I came out kind of with my feet kicking. I was comfortable. I liked what we had. But, you know, and this is a strange thing, and I'll say this, and I know a lot of people are listening, or some people maybe are listening, but anyway, a community chapel was born in that Lutheran church. That's where it started. That was the start of the community chapel. And we looked up Don Burnett and got a hold, you know, we found him and we had a group of people already started, you know, but God didn't want us to stay in that place.
He started a
Lutheran
fellowship.
Yeah, so he got us out of it. So most churchgoers don't even have a clue as to God's value system. And the reason being is they have been taught to go by the value systems of men who range anywhere from super legalistic to super liberal to the point of being homosexuals or gays or whatever, where anything goes. And of course, each group is hopelessly and helplessly convinced. I say that like that. Each group is hopelessly and helplessly convinced that they are right. And it is a hopeless state, because they can't receive a love for the truth when they already have it. They're hopelessly caught. And so, as such, the elite and the elect of God is what they think they are. And oh, what a shock on the day of judgment when men are brought face to face with things the way that God sees them. And men will weep and wail and wish to God that they had turned only to God's word instead of the private interpretations and the things of the churches, so they could learn the thoughts and the ways of God rather than spend wasted years learning the pathetic ways of men. And I tell you what, I became Don Burnett's disciple. And I don't say it, you know, but being thankful, but I that's what I became. And I was on the way to becoming Johnny Tenberg's disciple. I've been on the way to becoming lots of people's disciples. But Jesus said, if you continue in his word, you become his disciple. And that's what I want. And so many are going to wish one day that they had continued only in the words of Christ and become his disciples rather than the disciples of demon-infested men. And I say that with a lot of scriptural support. Those that were the Jews that were with Jesus, he said to them, he said, you are of your father the devil. Well, they had disciples. The Jewish leaders had a lot of disciples. Were they disciples of demon-infested men? If we have every doctrine being taught under the sun, and the devil has to be the one that is putting these thought patterns in men, do we have demon-infested people? Get mad at me if you want. But I tell you what, that's what we have. God wants us to approach him from the humble standpoint of a small child who is not rebellious, but is eager to learn and believe and receive from God. And as such, most older people tend to get set in their ways and they become unteachable. And so the conversion aspect may be several things taking place, you know, but one of them is being from the unteachable to the teachable. We have to be converted from the unteachable to the teachable. And so, except you be converted and become as little children. See? From unwilling to willing, from pathetic church kingdoms people to God's eternal kingdom. That's what, you know. And from the natural approach to the spiritual approach. That's what conversion has to be. And so in Matthew 18:3, Jesus uses two vital words. And number one, he says, verily. And when he says verily, we mean, and I looked it up. You know that this is a word in the dictionary, and it's only found in the Bible. But they say a Bible term, and it means this is the truth. Jesus says, verily, I say unto you, this is the truth, except, and which eliminates all other options and makes it clear that if anyone has the kingdom of heaven in mind, then they must go through a God-type conversion, which totally changes their emphasis from being earthly-minded over to the mind of Christ, God's mind. God bless you. God bless you. Love you. Amen.